Tonight, I want to complete the teaching I started some time back, the series on love, and my focus this evening is to answer difficult questions about love. Praise God. So this evening, we want to round up that series, but as a way of recap, I want to touch three things that I dealt with already. Number one, are critical reasons why walking in love is important. I want to remind us. Of course, I've taught you, I broke this teaching down into three major components. The first component is loving God. How to love God, how to receive love from God, and the blessings of loving the Lord. We took time to deal with that exhaustively. In fact, I also touched the danger of not loving God. I need you to take your time to listen to these messages again and again. They will bless you. Number two, I also looked at I dealt with how to love the Lord, the blessings of loving God, and the danger of not loving God. And then number two, I dealt with how to receive the love of God and the blessings of walking in the love of God. And then number three, I dealt with how to love ourselves, loving one another. That's where we are. That's what I'm rounding up this evening. And all of these dimensions were carefully dealt with critical definitions from scriptures. I showed you how to love God, what it means to love God. I showed you how to receive God's love. And I also showed you how to love one another. But this evening, for the purpose of recap, I want to remind you 10 critical reasons why I said we all must walk in love, whether towards God or towards man. And then I want to also redefine what love is, and then show you how to express love towards others. Because some of us, we don't really know how to express love towards others. When I'm done with that, then we are going to answer 40 questions. 40 critical love questions as we deal with ourselves. Because as you walk in love, you are going to realize that love requires a lot of wisdom. If you love without wisdom, you will die. So there is discretion as you walk in love. So quickly, let's look at, be reminded of the reasons why love is very critical. Number one, we said love is the nature of God. So when you are dealing with love, it means you have modeled God's nature, because love is the essence of God. 1 John 4 verse 8 and verse 16. The Bible told us that God is love. It said, he that loveth not, knoweth not God. It said, for God is love. Verse 16, the Bible reiterated the emphasis. It said, and we know and believe the love that God had for us, or to us. And he added that God is love. And it said, he that dwelleth in love, dwelleth in God, and God in him. So the reason why you must make up your mind to walk in love is because when you are walking in love, it means you embody and express God's nature. There are people who are very expressive about their conviction of knowing God and being like God. And they demonstrate it towards very explosive dimension of the anointing, sometimes towards very aggressive means of communicating God's oracles. But you see, no matter how you attempt to express God's nature, if love is not a critical component of it, the Bible says you don't know God, you don't dwell in God, and you don't have God's nature. So love is a must because it is the essence of God. Number two, we said love, it's important for us to walk in love because the Bible says love is the greatest virtue. Of all the virtues that are in God, the Bible says love is the greatest. And you need to study the Bible to see the premium that God places on different virtues that are from him. For example, the Bible said wisdom is the principal thing. He said get wisdom. He said in all your getting, get understanding. So wisdom is a very strong thing in God's realm. The Bible says through wisdom an house is built. It said by understanding it is established, and through knowledge all the chambers are filled with good things. The Bible said wisdom speaking, it said by me kings reign. If a prince is decreed justice, it's the nobles and all the rulers of the earth. So wisdom is very important. And then you see faith. The Bible says without faith, it's impossible to please God. It's that whoever cometh to him must believe that he is, and that he is the rewarder of them that diligently seek him. It's that the just shall live by faith. So we live by faith, we approach God through faith. Wisdom is the principal thing. So there are many important virtues in God. But as you study all the virtues in God and place them in cadres, one thing you discover is that of all these virtues, God considers love to be the greatest. And you find that in 1 Corinthians 13 verse 5 and 13. That's why you must love. Okay, let's do verse 4. Verse 4. I think that's in verse 4. Verse 3. I want where Paul was talking about prophecy. Verse 2. I want you to capture it all. He said, though I have the gift of prophecy, I understand all mysteries, all knowledge, though I have faith so that I could remove mountains, and I have not love. The word charity is the word love. He said, I'm nothing. Prophecy, faith, all knowledge, all understanding. He said, all of that is nothing if I don't have love. Next verse, verse 3. He said, though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, I give my body to be burnt. This is passion for God. To the point of martyrdom. He said, if I don't have love, it profits me nothing. Then you go to verse 13, where he capped it all up. He said, and now abideth faith, hope, and love. He said, these three. He said, the greatest of them all is love. So Paul is telling us, whether prophecy, whether knowledge, whether power, whatever virtue you find in God, he said, love is the greatest. This is why love is very critical. It may sound weak, but this is the highest virtue in God's realm. Number 3, why is love so critical? The Bible told us that love is the fulfillment of the law. Romans 13 verse 10. So love is the summation of all the moral requirements of God. Everything around righteousness and morality is summed up in love. A man who loves is righteous. A man who loves has satisfied all of God's moral requirements. And if you check it, you cannot love and commit evil. It's not possible. Love won't let you, it will restrain you. The Bible says, love worketh no ill to his neighbor. He said, love, therefore, is the fulfillment of the law. Paul was speaking in Galatians 5:14, and he told us, same thing, corroborating what this scripture said. He said, for all the law is fulfilled in one word, even in this, that you love your neighbor as yourself. So love is critical because it is the completion, the summation of all of the moral requirements of God. Anybody who walks in love cannot offend God. That's why the Bible said, on the strength of love, we have boldness on the day of judgment. I'm coming to that. Number 4. Love is very important because it's the identification mark of every true disciple. The real marker for a disciple is when he walks in love. There are many other marks for a disciple, but the zenith amongst them that Jesus himself pointed out is love. Glory to Jesus. So love is critical. In John 13, verse 34 to 35, Jesus was speaking about who a true disciple is. And here's what the master said. A new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another as I have loved you. He said that you also love one another. Verse 35. He said, by this shall all men know that you are my disciples. Not just when you cast out devils, it's when you love one another. You find same emphasis in 1 John 3:14. The Bible says we know we have passed from death to life because we love the brethren. So when you find people who are seen to be on God's side, above condemnation, approved of God, the seal that you will find in their lives is the seal of love. Number five, why is love so important? Because love is what gives meaning to spiritual gifts. If there is no love, spiritual gifts can become tools of marginalizing people and for self-aggrandizement. The reason why a man can be powerful, a man can walk in strange anointings, manifest extraordinary gifts of the Spirit and remain pure, so much so that that gift has meaning in God's eyes, is when that man's heart is garrisoned by love. So love is what gives value to all our spiritual activities. And you find that we read part of it already. 1 Corinthians 13 verse 1 to 3. Where Paul spoke about a few of the gifts of the Spirit. He said, though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, I have not love. He said, I am like a sounding brass and a tinkling cymbal. He said, though I have the gift of prophecy, I understand all mysteries and all knowledge. Though I have faith so that I could remove mountains, but have not love, he said, I am nothing. He said, though I bestow all my goods to the poor, and I give my body to be burned, and I have not love, he said, it profits me nothing. So love is what justifies spiritual gifts. So as you pursue giftings of the Spirit, the Bible said you should pursue the more excellent way. And the more excellent way is the way of love. Praise God. Number six, why is love important? Love is the proof of maturity. The Bible calls it the bond of perfectness. Colossians 3:14 and Ephesians 4:2 and 3. It says, and above all these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfectness. Love is the proof that you are a mature believer. If you like, raise the dead, work all the miracles in the world, be very good in service. If there's no love in your spirit, if you have not come to a point where you have apprehended love, the Bible says you are an infant. And you find it in, when I was studying 1 Corinthians, I was blown. I read 1 Corinthians chapter 1, I think that's verse 6 to verse 8. And then I went to 1 Corinthians chapter 3 verse 1 and 2. And I was shocked. What Paul called men who were manifesting gifts of the Spirit. He said they were babes. He said they were carnal. He said they were unspiritual. So I told myself, so carnal men can manifest spiritual gifts. Yes. Babies in Christ can manifest spiritual gifts. Yes. Let's read it. I'll come back here. 1 Corinthians 1. Let's read verse 6 to verse 8. He said, he was speaking to the Corinthian church. And he said, even as the testimony of Christ was confirmed in you, so that you come behind in what? No gift. So these guys were exceptional in the manifestation of the gifts of the Spirit. He said, you were waiting for the coming of the Lord Jesus. They were waiting for Christ. They've excelled in ministry. He said, verse 7. Before we get to verse 8. He said, you come behind in no gift, waiting for the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Then verse 8. He said, who shall also confirm you unto the end, that you may be blameless in the day of the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 9. I'm looking for something. Verse 10. No, go to verse 3. There's a place where he spoke about mysteries. It's not just gift. Okay, grace be unto you and peace from our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 4. I thank God always on your behalf for the grace of God which was given to you by Jesus Christ. Verse 5. That in everything you are enriched by Him in all utterance. When these guys communicate God's oracles, you will say, my God. An ancient spirit is talking here. Do they come from heaven? He said they have all utterance. And he said they have all knowledge. He now went to verse 6 where we read. It said the testimony of Christ was confirmed in them. So you know they are really born again. And then verse 8, it said they came behind in no gift. Utterance, all knowledge, all giftings. Then Paul now went to 1 Corinthians 3, verse 1. See the people, see the way Paul now described these people. All utterance, all knowledge, all gift. He said, and I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual. How can people who have all utterance, all knowledge, all giftings, you say you can't speak to them as spiritual people? He said, I could not speak to you as spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as babes in Christ. Paul said they were not spiritual. He said they were carnal. He said they were babes. See, that's why when those of you who are gifted, be careful. You will be surprised in heaven. He said, we cast out devils in your name. He said, away from me, workers of iniquity. Because when they show up, it's all about pride. Self-glorification. That's why when they claim they are preparing for a conference and you don't allow them minister on the altar, they will keep malice for 2 months. They were not preparing for conference. It's a show. They will only serve when they are the ones in charge. The moment you say somebody else should do it, they will literally be struggling to keep their rage and anger. And see, sometimes they just leave you because of God. You offend them, they will brag how they won't forgive you. It's a strange world. And you are wondering, these are the people calling people's names and phone numbers. These are the people raising the dead. These are the people commanding cripples to walk. These are the people speaking with the eloquence of angels. And Paul said they are not spiritual. He said they are carnal. He said they are babes. Look at why Paul said that. See the simple thing that disqualified them. He said, I fed you with milk. You know why? You can't tell such people difficult things. In fact, when they commit an offense, you need to sit them down in an honorable manner, massage their ego, pamper them, apologize to them first, and then explain to them diplomatically. And when you finish, you still tell them that you are not trying to rebuke them. It's just because they have a great future. Okay. If you need to give responsibilities, make sure you give them the responsibility that comes with honor. Make the mistake to tell them, stand at the door and welcome people. Or help clean the toilet. Or give offering box. They will look at you like, you lack discernment. So you didn't. They will start speaking in tongues for you. For God to open your eyes. Because you didn't discern this mighty apostle. If only you had discernment, you would have known that the person standing in front of you is a prophet. Now, sometimes they will not do it once. Okay, no problem. They will do it so that, for the Lord. You don't know me, but it's fine. Because of Jesus Christ, I will do it. When you say do it for the second time, they'll tell you, be careful. Don't insult me. Is it because I came here? If God wants to help you, He will carry you through process. Sometimes for 5 years, you'll be forgotten. It will look like nobody knows that you are present. He is trying to help your heart so that you will last. Some of us drove guest ministers until we became like James Bond. It looks like that's where you are good. That's what all you are good for. So a point comes when, whether you are offended or not offended, you do it until you start enjoying it. The day you now start enjoying it, then God will move you forward. So the way God works is, He wants you to go here. He will first of all lead you here for 5 years. You will be wondering, what is going on? That's how He's training you. It's your heart. He said they are carnal. Verse 3, see why Paul said they are carnal. He said, for you are yet carnal. For whereas there is among you envying. This is what disqualified a man of all utterance, a man of all knowledge, a man of all gift, envy. Why must it be her who led the prayer? Is it only her? They are clapping for her. See her, she's acting as if she's something. The day I come up, she will know that there are people here. Until some of us manifest, let them be doing that thing they are doing there. So you, and the way, as God will have it, sometimes they now tell them to come up. When they now come up, somebody was leading prayer, they will first of all come and start humming. They want to calm down the atmosphere. This one is, they have not started praying. When people now calm down, they will now tell you, we want to pray now. If you are not ready for prayer, go home. We came here for serious business. They will now start telling you, first of all, the business of prayer and the kind of people that pray from heaven. Then, when they start, they will chant. Then, sometimes they will now take a posture. The posture of a warrior. Sometimes they will stand like this for 1 hour first. So that those of you who are praying, after a while you will pause and say, wait, he has not changed. When he stand like this for 1 hour, then you will know that prayer is not for children. You will now start begging God to help you to learn how to pray. He will not drop that mic until his suit is wet from the neck to the knee. It's not body, no. It's not labor of the spirit. The Holy Ghost can put a weight on somebody like that. Don't get me wrong. But I'm telling you, there are Pharisees among us. When they pray, they will look at some of you. They say, you are here joking. Don't worry. After 5 years, you will know who is who. Guess what happens? After 5 years, they will still be there. Envy. If it's not them, any other person who does it, they will spite that person. He said, strife. You come among people, they are quarreling. The person leading worship is quarreling with the backup person. They are keeping malice. This is 3 months. And they will kneel down and be doing. He said there is division. Any little thing, everybody pack their bag and go. No effort for unity. He said, if these things happen, he said, you are carnal. He said, you walk as men. That means God is not expecting us to walk as men. He's expecting us to walk as He would walk if He was on the earth. But the only way we will walk like Christ is when we are inundated by love. Why is love critical? I'm showing you. Number 6, the Bible said it is critical because it is the bond of perfectness or the evidence of true spiritual maturity. If you study Ephesians 4:16, you see that in the cadre of maturity, the highest, before you become like Christ, the Bible says you speak the truth in love. Then it said you grow into Him in all things. So anybody who is operating, verse 15, operating at the level of love, will grow into Him in all things. He attains the stature of Christ. Speaking the truth in love, may grow into Him in all things, which is the head, even Christ. So a man can walk on earth in the stature of Christ. But that stature is the stature of love. When you attain love, the Bible says you grow into Him in all things. Number 7. I said love is critical because it gives you boldness on the day of salvation. On the day of judgment. 1 John 4, 17 to 18. Love gives boldness. It says, herein is our love made perfect, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment. Because as he is, so are we in this world. So anybody who walks in love is bold. He has nothing to fear. You can't intimidate him. Even when you oppress him, love has a response. If you ignore him, love has a response. And I will show you. This is why love is powerful. Please, take your time and learn the way of love. Learn it. This is one of the most, if not the most important thing to God. This is one of the most important thing to God. He said there is no love in fear. There is no fear in love. It is a perfect love casteth out fear. Because fear hath torment, and fear, and he that feareth is not perfect in love. So when a man has love, he naturally attains boldness in his operations. Number 8. I said love invokes God's presence. It's the environment of God. In 1 John 4:12 and in John 14:23, the Bible told us, 1 John 4:12, no man has seen God at any time. It says, if we love one another, God dwelleth in us, and his love is perfected in us. John 14:23, Jesus himself reiterated the emphasis. He said, Jesus answered and said to, if a man love me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come unto him and make our abode with him. Those who walk in love, they carry tangible presence. Tangible. There are many things that can provoke God's presence, but one of the sure ones is presence, is God, is love. Touch a man who carries the tangibility of God many times, is clothed with love. I've seen people who pray out their intestine, but yet, when they are talking, everywhere is dry. They fast, they are like sick. Everywhere is still dry. And I've seen people who don't labor as much. The moment they carry the mic and say, thank you, Father, things begin to happen. You know, the angels are not sentimental. They are warrant officers. If you have it, they will give clearance. How many of you were here on Sunday? The man from Pakistan just came and said, thank you, Jesus. What did he say again? I can't even remember. What did he say? Even you don't remember. He said what? Holy Spirit, do what? Oh, he just said Holy Spirit. Oh, thank you, Holy Spirit. Can somebody come up and say thank you, Holy Spirit? So we are not doing linguistics here, sir. He just stood. Do you know what? As a minister of God, you are not prepared. You didn't know you will come up. Somebody finished preaching. They now say, come. Ask those who are preachers, they will tell you. The way it works, if you don't have anything, the atmosphere will die. You will feel naked. One of the hardest things to do as a preacher is when somebody else has preached fire and everywhere is raging. They didn't tell you will preach. You didn't prepare. They now say, please come up and say something. Ask those who preach. The moment you carry the mic, it will be like the angels will run out of the hall. Everybody will know. You will feel empty and naked. But those who are clothed, any height you go to, there is another height. Because with God, it's a limitless expanse. That the first preacher was preaching fire. He came, everywhere was calm. He didn't need to shout. It's not volume, sir. It's supply of spirit. Supply. Thank you, Holy Spirit. And people started shouting everywhere. Movements began. It's not a show. He just said it 2-3 times and handed the mic. Things were happening. God, I will not be naked. No, I must be clothed. Paul said, for this cause we groan, that we may be clothed. But I'm telling you, one of the ways is love. Those of you who don't preach or who don't represent God, you won't understand what I'm saying.
When they say come and preach, the burden that will hit your heart, you will know that if God does not manifest, your generation will call you a clown. But a man who carries God, even if he's acting as a clown, God will be manifesting. Praise God. Love brings God's presence. It makes God to become your atmosphere. Finally, I say love never fails. You can bank on love. 1 Corinthians 13:8. You can bank on love. All things will fail, not love. That's why you saw in 1 John 4:17. It said, even on the day of judgment, love will speak. It said, love never faileth. It said, where there is prophecy, they shall fail. It said, where there be tongues, it said, they shall fail. It said, where there be knowledge, it will vanish. The only thing that will abide forever is love. That's why in 1 John 4:17, it said, even on the day of judgment, those who have love will have boldness. So love is critical. I know we like the ones that look very charismatic and aggressive, but none of these things compare to love. Having said this, I took time to define for us what love is, because it's important. Now, I told us that there are 4 categories of love, or 4 types of love. But the one we were focusing on was the agape love. If you study love in the original rendering, in the Greek, you are going to discover 4 words for love. Number one is the word eros, or eros. And that word speaks of emotional and romantic kind of love. So in Songs of Solomon chapter 1 verse 2, you hear the Bible using figuratively now. It says, kiss me with the kisses of thy mouth. It says, for thy love is better than wine. So this is a romantic kind of love. Praise God. It's a type of love. But you see, the problem with this kind of love is that it is affection. So it is built on your definition of beauty and desire. So where beauty fades and where desire is no more, this love will die. That's why you see in the Western world today, people will be all over themselves, and then after 3 years, they become like cat and dog. Cat and dog. They say they don't love themselves anymore, because they were operating at the level of eros, desire, beauty. So somebody tells you, I love you with all my heart. He doesn't even know the boundary of his heart. But a challenge happens to your face, the person takes off. Because that love runs on what you call beauty, what you call desire. The moment you see what you call beauty, that attraction is activated. And if your desire is not controlled, disciplined and regulated, you will journey along those paths until they die. Number two, we said the second type of love is what the Greek word calls philia or philia. This is the friendship dimension of love. John 15:13. Jesus was speaking. He said, greater love hath no man than this, that a man should lay down his life for his friend. In fact, that word is used in Romans 12:10. It said, be kind and affectioned one to another. Be kind and be affectioned one to another. That is friendship type of love. That's why we can connect, even though I don't really want anything from you. But you see, the issue with filio is that filio is regulated by circumstance. So if I'm around you for a period of time, if we are talking frequently, if you help me, maybe you give me a gift or you are kind towards me, I will develop filio. That's why you see that most of your friends, you met them or you made those friendships in school. So you were in primary school, you were in secondary school, you were bound to one classroom for 4 years, for 6 years. That circumstance drew you together. as you are communicating on a daily basis, you see that that connection begins to develop. You now leave primary school. After 2 years, you are now in secondary school. You forget that your friend. As you are graduating from secondary school, you will see that your friend, there will be no connection again. Because the circumstance that bounded you has broken. Are you seeing the difference? Somebody gives you a gift. That week he gave you a gift. You are talking so nice, so kind. After 2 years, you meet the same person. There's no patience to even sustain conversation again. Because new sets of circumstances are regulating you. You may be grateful, but you see that the weight of that affection, that connection has dropped. It's filial. Then number three is toge. The word toge is a type of love. Romans 12:10 also captures that word. Who has a Bible with concordance? Type, click that word, that affection. Type it. Click on it. Let's see the word that pops up. Be kind and affectioned one to another. That's a compound word. It combines filial and storge. What do you have there? Your concordance is you. What do you have there? Filiostogus. So it's a combination of filio and storge. So storge is companionship. It's companionship. It's a dimension of love that is built based on either blood or covenant. When people are bounded together by something beyond need, then what has built there is companionship. Notice, eros is built by beauty and desire. Filio is built by circumstances. But storge is built by a force beyond your need or desire. That's why you love your sister, you love your brother. You really don't want anything from them. But you sense a connection you can't explain. So it's a love that is considered to be companionship. And that love is rooted in things that are not immediate needs or desire. But it exists between you and somebody. For instance, blood. So when you find people who are connected like that, it's a storge kind of love. I love my brothers. I love my sisters. In church, for instance, we love one another. Not because we are really expecting to get something, but there is a covenant in Christ that has brought us together. Do you follow? So we just love ourselves. We can't even explain it. This love is so deep that when that person dies, it will be like a weight on your chest. Like they put a burden. Because it's something being disconnected. You will feel it for many months. It's a type of love. It's toge. And then finally, it's agape. Agape is the God kind of love. This love is covenant, but is deeper than covenant. It is a love that is rooted or built upon something sacred and something supernatural that is beyond you. It is both sacred and it is supernatural. It is beyond you. This is why the expression of this love principally is sacrifice. When a man grows from eros, grows beyond filio, grows beyond storge, and comes into agape, then that love is now called the God kind of love. It's a divine love. This is why some of the things that this love will require are not things you can fulfill in the flesh. So somebody betrays you, you still love the person. You now see that this is beyond desire. Because if it's based on desire, it doesn't exist. You see that this is beyond circumstance. Because if it's circumstance, it doesn't exist. You know that it's beyond covenant. Because if it's covenant, the code of the covenant has been violated. Nonetheless, you are still expected to love the person. So you are seeing that you are dealing with a love that is beyond your realm. So you will love somebody because of another being. So when we say we are operating the agape love, we are loving because of God. That's why in the context of this love, you can love your enemy. In the context of this love, you can love someone who betrays you. Because you are not loving them for them. You are loving them because of God. You can forgive someone who betrays you. Because you are not loving and expressing it through forgiveness because of them. It's because of God. This is where God wants us to operate. Now, the other three dimensions are flavors. God expects us to have them, but He wants our love to be based on agape. And so when you look at the agape love, the Bible defines it in Colossians 5, verse 22 and 23. You know, I thought this thing. I was in England when the Holy Ghost told me, go and repeat it. I was wondering why. But after processing it, it dawned on me that you didn't get it. So I'm repeating it. If God say repeat it next week, I will still repeat it. God has never told me to repeat a message. I heard, they said, go and repeat it. Now, he specifically pointed out 1 Corinthians 13 for me. The area that deals with how to express love. He said, go and repeat it. I was shocked when I saw that Pastor Chinekwe touched a bit of it when he was teaching. And I said, the Spirit of God is a powerful being. So some of you heard the message. He entered here, he left here. I may repeat it 4 times. It will bore you, but anytime you want to violate it, it will come back like a missile and hit your heart. Praise God. So, we looked at the definition of love from Galatians 5, verse 22 to 23. And we saw 9 words used there, which we took time to define, to help us understand what they meant. It said, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, and temperance. And it said, against this, there is no law. And I took time to explain. I said, number one, the Bible calls it the fruit of the Spirit because God expects it to grow out of your spirit. I use the illustration of a tree because I quoted from John 15. If you read John 15 verse 1 to 5, Jesus said, was teaching about the vine. Where He said, is the vine, you are the branches. And I told you, where do fruits grow? On the branches. So we said, the fruit of the Spirit is not the fruit of the Holy Ghost. It's the fruit of your spirit. Because the fruit grow on the branches. That's why the Bible says, by their fruit you shall know them. Do you follow? But we said the life force is from the Holy Spirit. When you are now connected to the Holy Ghost, then you can produce these fruits. So I said it's the fruit of your spirit, but you are empowered to bear them by the Holy Spirit. And God expects you to bear them, to produce them, to grow them. Right? And I said, 9 of them means one thing, love. That's why I said, it didn't say the fruit of the Spirit are. It said the fruit of the Spirit is love. So every other word you saw there is giving you different dimension of that word love. So we said, number one, love is the agape. And I told you, it is the divine kind of love. And it is embodied in self-sacrifice. It is embodied in self-sacrifice. Anybody who has the agape love is self-sacrificial in his disposition. This is why this love will always be pure.
and will mirror God's dimension. Number two, we said the second word that was used there, of course, you see that I gave you scriptures, but I don't have time. I said joy was the second word. And I said the word joy used in that scripture is the word chero. And that word is also the word transliterated or transcribed into charis. And I said that means deep gladness produced in a man regardless of circumstances. Whether he's happy because things are working or whether things are not working, you'll find a gladness in your spirit. When gladness is in your spirit in a circumstance, especially one that does not warrant, it is an expression of God's love. So something fails, you are glad. You are betrayed, but they are glad. You can't explain why. I should be weeping. I should be offended. I should be bitter. But I'm glad in my spirit. That's love at work. So it's a flavor of love. Number three, we saw peace. And I said the word peace is the word eirene. And I said that word speaks of wholeness, completeness, and harmony. So when you find that in your dealing with people, there is harmony, there is wholeness. Even when you are offended, know that what is happening to you there is beyond your mind. It's God working out the protocol of love in you. Have you been there before where somebody offended you? And the natural thing to do is to quarrel, to slap, to fight. But you find you are just, there is harmony. You are not perturbed. He insults you thinking you'll be offended. No offense. You are not trying to hold yourself. I'm not talking the one that somebody insults you or does something to you and you are not holding yourself. You are just calm. There's calmness. There's harmony. You are complete. The thing didn't distort you. It didn't destabilize you. That's what the Bible called peace. It's an expression of love. This is why agape is powerful. And those of you who are married, you need it. You hear something that will make you shout, but you are not touched. You are still complete. You are still gathered. It didn't destabilize you. Even you don't understand why. You get to your office, you are offended, you are gathered. What should make somebody else rant from morning till night? You are gathered. It's peace. It's an expression of love. You are still relating with them as though they didn't offend you. It can't be explained. It surpasses knowledge. It's a type of the agape love. Number four, long suffering. And I said that word long suffering is the word macrothymia. And that word speaks of ability to endure provocation without desiring retaliation. You see that peace is not necessarily enduring provocation. It's that you are not tampered with. You are not offended. But long suffering is that even when it looks like you should be offended and retaliate, you are not moved to retaliate. So they tell you, can you imagine what this person did? What do you have to say? You say, God bless him. Even the person tell you, this is what will kill gossip. They came to tell you, imagine what Martha was saying about you. They will add fire, they will add salt, they will add petrol. When they finish, you say, well, Martha is not really a bad person. Maybe she was hot. May God help her. Let's hold hands and pray for Martha. Pray for who? See, the first time this thing happened to me, I was in NYSC. I had moved from Kano to Warri. And this pastor called me to come for a meeting. I didn't have money. How many of you have heard the story? I think I had 500 in my pocket after I paid for transport to Onisha. So I got to Onisha. I needed to withdraw the last 500 in my account so that I can add and then get Benue links to Makodi. When I went to the ATM, there was no 500 naira denomination. It was only 1,000. So I had 500 in the account, but I couldn't get it. Meanwhile, that story will help our faith lesson next time. You will know why you are healed, but you are not healed. I had 500 in my account. I couldn't withdraw. So as I was there contemplating, I saw a young man withdrawing bundles of money. He will withdraw. He will fold it, put in this pocket. He withdrew another one. I now stepped back, carry my NYC card, put it.
And wait, I mounted guard at the door. I made myself look pitiful and sorrowful. That's not the time to start like a man. No. That's the time to embody God's piety. You know what they say? Be pious. So I stood like a pious creature. When the man came out, I walked to him, greeted him in the most polite way that I've imagined. Well done, sir. I introduced myself and said, I'm traveling to Benue for a program, but I don't have money. I tried to withdraw. The ATM didn't give me the money that I had. I don't know if it can be of help. The guy looked at me. I don't even remember if it's 500 or 1,000 he gave me. But see the problem? I now entered the keke to the park. When I went to the park, the Benue Link transport had gone up a bit. I didn't have money to complete transport. And those people there at the park, don't go and beg them. They will slap you. There are people who don't have patience and they don't have pity and they don't know love. The Bible says not all men have faith. Have you seen people that as they are begging, the anger is rising like this? Why you dare to beg them? So when I approached and I saw that they are such people, I stepped back. Coincidentally, I saw another copper coming to Benue. I hung my weapon again. The cap. I put it back. I approached the copper and I explained to him that I don't have money. I knew the copper can't dash money because we are in the same circumstance. So I told him to complete my transport. If I get to Makodi, the person picking me from the park will give me the money to give him. So I called my brother and we did that. I got to Benue, I think about 12 midnight. My brother came to pick me and I completed the guy's money and I went home. During this program, I coordinated the whole program. I will introduce guests, I will give charge, all kinds of things, bro. This one is not preaching again. It's a body. Oh my God. When we finished the program, I had a clearance the next week, I think on Tuesday, so I had to leave on Monday. I've forgotten the exact day, but I had clearance the next week. So I had to meet up. As I was about going, I went to pastor. I told you when you called me that I didn't have money. You say, as you come, can I have transport? Pastor said, he's settling guests. That I should go and get ready before I go, he will send money. So I went, I was home preparing. I didn't hear from pastor. So I said, Pastor Sonny, to go and tell him that I'm going to the park. Pastor didn't do anything. So my sister, my elder sister, didn't have much. But she gave me enough money to take me to Onitsha. I said, okay, I will be going to Onitsha. Before I arrive on Onitsha, pastor would have credited me. As I was approaching Onitsha, I called pastor. Number was off. And it was evening. All the stories I heard about kidnappers in Onitsha and armed robbers started entering my head. So I started, where will I sleep? I was confused. But God is a great God. It was 2 months or so to my passing out. There was no way I should receive state alawi. Lo and behold, Delta State government paid me 33,000 naira. There are coppers who don't get that money even after passing out. Meanwhile, I redeployed from Kano. So those of us who redeploy, we even struggle for it. 2 months or so to passing out, they credited me. God is a good God. I now took part of the money and paid because we needed to pay for Bibles to be sent to India. I became a big man. I sent part of the money, paid for Bible, and proceeded on my journey. Got to Abraka, got to Wari, and entered with balance. You know, Alawi was about 19.8, I can't remember. So, I had money. I had money enough for 1 month. That evening, when I got to the park, to my place of residence, the Holy Ghost now told me to pray for the pastor. That's not the right reaction. It was heavy, but I had to pray. When you should retaliate, if you walk in love, you'll be shocked what God will tell you. I had to call 3 of my friends and we joined hands and prayed over the phone. And joined faith and prayed over the phone for the man of God. That was how I got healed. I'm telling you now a story. My kidnapping would have hung on that incident if God didn't intervene. But God says you don't retaliate. That's long suffering. Long suffering is beyond patience. Patience means you can bear for long. But long suffering is that You don't bear for long. You don't retaliate. There are people who endure for long, but they say, God will lift me. My turn will come. Long suffering, there's no my turn will come. Even when your turn comes, you won't respond to the person as he responded to you. It's a flavor. Then we have kindness. And I say kindness is Christotis. And Christotis speaks of benevolence. Benevolence. Love is gracious. You don't love with words only. You love with action. Benevolence. See, you are at a level where people have need. You don't even wait for them to beg you. See, there are people that before they help you, they will dehumanize you. You meet the person, you say, please, I have need. Help me. When you finish talking, he will say, what exactly do you want me to do for you? So that you will say, please, I need help. What help are you talking about? He say, money. How much? You mention. He say, why do you think I can give you that kind of money? He say, please, I need it. He say, okay, no problem. Meet me in the public. When you now go to the public, he will hold the money like this. I say, we are good people. We are kind. So take. See, I know the place of helping and presenting certain part of it for accountability. If you have partners who sponsor you. But I'm telling you, there are people, if they help you, that help will destroy you. You will lose your dignity as a human being. Or they will help you and tell the whole world. I was the one who gave her 2,000. Anywhere you go, it's a news. That's not love. See, somebody comes to you, you know the person has not eaten. You won't say, are you hungry? No. You say, bro, can we eat? I don't know. I'm famished. Can I have the honor of eating? Let's have lunch. You don't need lunch. The old guy is dying. Now, when you say so, he will now compose himself and say, I'm a bit busy. Okay, no problem. Let's have lunch. You know what you have done? You have helped sustain his dignity. When you now have lunch, he wants to go. You say, I don't know, but I just feel like if you give me the honor, I just felt like supporting for your transport since I took you out of your way. Transport is 1,000, you give him 30,000. You know what? You want to sustain him for 2 weeks. He will be like, no, you don't have to. Don't say, okay, since I don't have to, let me keep it. No. I know some of you. Don't say that. He will say, no, you don't have to. It's okay. You say, please, just allow me. Okay. As if you insist, I insist, take. That's love. It's benevolence. Don't dehumanize people because you want to help them. If you are a man of love, you will help people and their dignity will remain intact. That's what the Bible calls love. It's agape. It's a flavor of agape. And when you help people, don't make them feel indebted to you. You give somebody food today. Next week you call him. I'm busy now. Can you come and mop my house? Am I your staff? Can you wash my clothes? No. When did I start washing your clothes? Be benevolent. Help people. Let their dignity be what? Intact. Let it be intact. That's how love works. Glory to God. Number 7 is that love is faithful because it speaks of faith. And I said the word is faithful. And what it means is loyalty and reliability. Let somebody be bold enough to say that, go to him, he will help you. Because of love. If you love somebody, that person should know that you are reliable. Somebody you claim you have a relationship with should be able to say, call him, tell him I sent you. When Paul was writing the letter to Philemon, that scripture, read it. Read that book where? He was sending a man to go and live with another man. Without prior consultation, all the man carried was a letter. So I write a letter and say, take this letter, go and give wisdom. You will live with him, he will train you until you are able to stand on your own. And whatever it costs to him,
wisdom,
he will do it. And he doesn't need to call me. This letter is from Mike. I love him. He's my brother. Come in. He won't even do a background check on you. If he tell you, come, there's loyalty. There's integrity. Come in. That's love. These things don't exist anymore. In our day and time, even the person you are sending to wisdom, after 2 weeks, he will look for where wisdom hides money and carry the money and run away. Wisdom will call you and say, this person you sent to me has escaped with my money. That's why you need to walk love with wisdom. But let's finish love. Love is reliability. It is loyalty. It is steadfastness and it's trustworthiness. The reason we say somebody can betray me is not because the person owe me things. It's because he's indebted through love. When I say somebody can betray me, that strength of fidelity is sponsored by love. Ah! Meekness and gentleness. It speaks of the humility of love. Humility. Humility of love. Love is humble. I may be bigger than you. You may be serving under me. But I won't treat you as if you are a rag. You go to certain places, people are literally dehumanized. They say honor. Meanwhile, this honor, their children don't honor them like that. But other people who are around them will literally walk on their knee to walk with them. It's honor. Something is wrong. There's no real love. It's using of men. People walk with you, they can't stand with you and talk like human beings. You know our principle here. You don't kneel down to greet. There's nothing wrong if you are led to. We say we kneel down to pray. Be a human being. You should be treated because we say we are raising kings. Somebody came to my house or office where it happens most of the time and put the shoe and was coming. I said, no. It's okay, wear your shoe. If the ground is dirty, it's easier to clean it than to leave a dent on your soul. Wear your shoe, come. You are honorable. Even this rug here, there are people who I sit here, they come for prayer. How many of you have seen it? They will push you and say, no, don't push you. But that's the training they were giving from somewhere. And especially we in Africa here, we suffered it. When we were growing up, there are cups and plates that only come out when visitors show up. They thought they were teaching us respect, but it now affected us. Everywhere we went, we couldn't find dignity. It's a problem. Finally, self-control. And as they self-control, it's also temperance. And it's the word engrafia. Ability to contain yourself. Don't let loose. Don't let loose. Because of love. Somebody was working with me. The incompetence was too much. I sacked him. I said, you are sacked. Before I drove from the office to the house, the Holy Ghost told me, tell him not to go anywhere. Because the guy is young. He has nowhere to go. I was so pained and provoked. I said, you are sacked. I don't want to see you here again. And he knew that I meant it. While I was driving home, it's like 5 minutes drive. The Holy Ghost said, call him. If you sack him, I sack you. Engratia. There are times when you call, somebody will offend you, say, don't show up here again. Then God will tell you to call him. Please, it's all right. Just be careful when you are walking. Pay attention. Don't know what's wrong with you people. Now that it has happened to me, when I want to say you are sacked, I will pray about it. Engracia. Contain yourself. Some of you have said things that made you lose your job. When they now give you sack letter, you were going home. You say, why did I say that? You will learn why you said it for 2 years. You will look for job for 2 years. Then you will learn engratia. I don't need you. Are you my God? Go to her. They say, no problem. You are sacked. You now go home. You put the letter on the ground. You start begging God. You wouldn't have needed to move heaven if you could keep your mouth quiet. Marriages are broken like that. Go to her. Go to her. Ended up sending you to her. For 2 years. When you now learn in gratia, then God commits another thing to you. Flavors. 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 How do you express love? Settle down. Oh. Let it be sinking into you. I don't want to repeat this teaching. So make sure you get it. How do you express love? It's captured in 1 Corinthians 13. And it's from verse 5 to 13. Since it's a long read, I just picked the major emphasis. This is how you show love to somebody. Now, the definition of love already captured some. The ones not captured are the ones that will pick out. So when you want to express love towards somebody, the least is to say, I love you. Some of us, we say, I love you, but we are not patient towards the people. We say, I love you, but we retaliate every time they hurt us. We say, I love you, but we are not kind. We say, I love you, we are not benevolent. That's the problem with our world. We say things that we don't know and don't mean. I love you, it's everywhere. You send chat in one night, I love you, it's 30 times. But you can't forgive. You call, I love you. You call the person honey, sugar, everything. Because talk is cheap. So expressing love is beyond saying, I love you. When you say, I love you, your heart disposition must mirror certain things. So how do you express love? Number one is that love is not easily provoked. Let's just read it. Go to verse 4. Do we have NLT? That's how we'll beat time. NLT. So that we'll get the easy. Yeah. It says love is patient. We have dealt with this. Love is kind. It says love is not jealous. So when you tell somebody, I love you, make sure you are willing to celebrate their success. Some people say they love you because you are poor, you are weak, you are failing. The day you receive honor more than them, they may need to pray. Can you imagine? God is lifting somebody else. You are praying. Are you a human being? Are you not become a demon? I love you. The meaning of I love you is remain a mediocre. Don't rise beyond this level. The moment you start rising or something good starts happening to you, the people who say they love you become your competitors. They begin to fight you behind you to destroy you. I know this one by experience. Love does not jealous. Don't jealous anybody. Be sincerely happy for others. The ovation is not just about you. And don't just be happy for others. Spur others towards greatness. That's love. In fact, if somebody else is the one entering the limelight, if you have something that will add to the person's value, give it to the person. That's love. This is practice it to be deliberate. Myself and Pastor Godwin were in the just concluded conference. We gave all our cars to the people. The day we went there, after giving, now, don't get me wrong, I'm just telling you so that you know this is a practice. After giving all our vehicles to them, the one we drove there, when we wanted to leave, we saw that they had more guests, so they used the cars to carry the guests, and the man of God didn't have a car. We now gave him the one we drove there. And one of my protocols here, drive me in a car. See, if you are not the one singing, if somebody else wants to sing, if you are not the one to be celebrated. If somebody else wants to be celebrated, anything you have that will add value, add it to the person. Be happy that he's.
It has to work. Praise God. You find some people, you think they love is because they are the ones shining. Because they are the ones they are clapping for. The moment table change and they are the ones standing and somebody else is being clapped for, you'll see them doing like this. I beg, finish this thing quick. Let's go to the business for the day. They do come here to clap for people. You think most of these people who are online saying, ha, all these people, take it easy. Is this one honor? Are you God? They are not fighting for God. It's because they are not the ones being honored. They see you drive a car, they say, look at all these kind of people. They see you promoted, they say, all these people pursuing things, ambition, ambition. If it is them, that definition will change. Love is not jealous. Number two, love is not boastful or proud. So you who is also being celebrated, don't make it look like every other person is trash. You who their God is helping, don't make it look like others. Well, if you want to be where I am, you have to pay the price. It's not easy. It's not easy. So honor me. It's not my fault. I've been lifted. Don't rub it on people's faces. If God is lifting you, if you are the one God put in charge, encourage others. Make them feel welcome. Make them feel courageous that they too can rise. People should come to you who is being helped and believe God can help people. People shouldn't come to you who is being helped and believe that it's impossible for God to help others, that you are being helped because you are special. There are people that God is helping. If you get close to them, you will never make it again. They will make you feel that there are some secret, special things about them. That is the reason that they are the ones in this position. And it's not given to everybody. But there are other people that, even though what they are doing, do you know there is a Mary that if you get to, you will think that you too can give birth to another Jesus. Not because it's possible. She will so encourage you that you will not be lost in her light. Rather, you will shine with her in her light. He said he sent his word to Jacob. He lightened upon Israel. When God put the shine on you, it's so that through you others will shine. The shine is not on you for every other person to be in the shadows. So don't rub up what God has done for you on others. Give them room to shine. Next verse. He said love is not rude. You need to see some of our celebrities, both in the world and in church. You want to shake them, they'll look at you like this. Is it? When you greet them, if you ask them a question, let reasonable people talk. See, when you find a man of love, even if you sound stupid, in correcting and teaching you, he will make you feel you are important. But when you meet a man who don't have love, even when you are sounding reasonable, he will make you look stupid. Until some other people tell you, don't worry, what you said is not wrong. Then you say, I thought. He said, law does not demand its own ways. That means it mustn't be me alone. See, we are praying for revival, right? Some people, the prayer they are praying, if you hear it, what they are saying is, Lord, use me and trigger revival. But in case you don't use me, leave the revival for another generation. That's why revival has not come. If it's not me, let it not happen. It must be me. But the other people who are praying for revival, Lord, whoever you choose to use, all of us will follow. It's for your glory, and we thank God for that person.
That's love. It doesn't insist on its own way. He said love is not irritable. See, there are people that even while they are dying, you are trying to help them. They are looking at you as if you are the one smelling. Meanwhile, they are the one smelling. The way they will act, everything irritates them. Have you not met people like that? You are trying to be kind to them. See, it is very hard to be kind to some people. It will take God's grace for you to help some people. Everything irritates them. He said, love is not like that. Love is accommodating. You should be able to hug a beggar. Not because you are dirty or you want to be dirty, but because you want to encourage him. That's love. A beggar can be smelly and irritating, but your love can make you overlook it and give that person one moment of feeling like a human being. That's love. It says love does not keep record of wrong. You know why some marriages can't work? In 1998, you called me a foolish woman by 2 o'clock. In 1999, you insulted me in the mall. 2001, you slapped me. 2014, you embarrassed me in presence of my friend. 2018, they will list the 24 times you offended them in 14 years. They can give you the exact time on the clock. You know the problem? You are the one carrying the weight. The person you are reminding have forgotten. So bitterness springs out of the people. Am I saying you should forget when you are hot and be foolish? No. But I'm saying, don't retain it in bitterness and unforgiveness. Your mind was not deleted, so you will remember. But if you choose to let go of the hurt, even when the thought comes to you, it won't have power over you. That's how love works. So when he says love does not keep record of sin, he's not saying your brain should be deleted. No, he's saying you should let go of the hurt, so that even if you remember, it won't have power over you. Not to hurt you or to influence your decision. That's love. When you say you love, know what it means. You don't keep record of sin. The last time we quarreled, you told me I'm a wicked person. So why are you now? What do you expect? This is wickedness. I will show you what wickedness is. And Satan will now enter. You may not forget, but don't let it have power over you. Let go of the hurt. That's what the Bible is teaching. Next verse. It does not rejoice about injustice, but rejoices wherever truth wins. Even if your enemy is wronged, don't overlook the truth and say it's good for him. Recently, somebody sent me a post of somebody that all of us know is very proud and arrogant. And people were attacking him. And he was telling me, you see now, see this. I said, but wait, what this person said is not wrong. I didn't even know, I've just moved. This thing this person said, we know he's proud, but this matter is not wrong. This thing. Because the way people react to you is that they react to you based on their perception about you. So if somebody thinks you are arrogant, no matter what you do, he will see through the vent of arrogance. If somebody thinks you are ungrateful, no matter what you do, but when you walk in love, you will be able to objectively rationalize. And when people are hurt, don't celebrate it. Yes, he hurt me. Let him die. Don't be there. Because what you don't know is that Satan will use that door you have opened to destroy you. Because you have given approval for the destruction of humanity. Don't rejoice over evil. Next verse. It says love never gives up. You need to understand what this means. I'm going to answer some questions very soon. You will give me extra 15 minutes. I'm doing this Bible study by command. Alright? That's why I'm taking my time. Give up here has a context. For instance, you are somebody as separated in a relationship. When they say love, never give up. It's not saying you should insist on that relationship. What it's saying is that you should believe and keep believing that person will be better. So you don't give up on the person. Because there may be a context where somebody wants to use you for money ritual. Don't stay there and say, love, never give up. Your head will be in the basin. You can be separated from that relationship. But you will keep believing that one day that person will repent. So understand the context, alright? It's not saying your life should be put to jeopardy because you are. It says he never loses faith, same context. It is always hopeful, same context. And it endures through circumstances. Love is a strength. When you really love, it will give you strength to endure. You won't give up. You won't. Some people believed in us until God finally arrested us. No, they believed in us. That's why we are here. We cannot not believe in others. Next verse. It's a prophecy and speaking in unknown language or languages and special knowledge will become useless. Now, wow. Some of this translation. He said it will fade away. It will pass away. That means a time will come when you will not need prophecy. Alright? It doesn't mean prophecy is useless. Next verse. He said, but love will last forever. Next verse. He said, now our knowledge is partial and incomplete. And even the gift of prophecy reveals only part of the whole picture. He said, but when full understanding comes, these partial things will become Please understand the context. It doesn't mean useless. It means you won't need them anymore. Alright? Because you would have come into the full knowledge of reality. Next verse. When I was a child, I spake like a child and thought and reasoned as a child. He said, but when I grew up, I put away childish things. That's why those who are not walking in love are childish. Those who walk in love, they are grown-ups. They are mature. He said, now we see these things imperfectly as in a cloudy mirror. He said, but when we will see everything with perfect clarity. He said, but then we will see everything with perfect clarity. And that I know now is partial and incomplete. But then I will know everything completely. Just as God now knows me completely. Finally. So, the point here is that now that I can know everything completely, he said, love is what makes up for everything. I may look at you, I may not know whether you'll stand till the end. I may not know whether you'll be reliable. I may not know whether you'll be trustworthy. I may not know whether you'll be kind. But the reason why I will take the risk to still relate with you in purity is because love will cover for my deficiency of knowledge. And then verse 13, he said three things will last forever: faith, hope, and love. And he said the greatest of these is love. The greatest of these. The greatest of these. Sing that song that Hausa song now. Let that song help us to absorb what we have received. Who knows the song? Give Mama the mic.
Zama kamadakai Yarani ya Yesu na Yarani maikinka Yarani ya Yesu.
We need to be repaired, to be restructured, re-engineered,
and live the way of love.
Yarani ya Yesu na Yarani maikika Yarani, somebody lift your voice. Yarani ya Yesu na, fix me Lord. Nzama kamada kai. I want to be like you, talk like you, walk like you, love like you. Yarani ayesuna, yarani maikinka, yarani maikinka.
One of the ways God fixes His people, re-engineers His people, is to introduce them to the way of love. You don't want to forgive somebody. You think you are bearing a grudge. What you don't know is that you are festering, cultivating bitterness. And that bitterness will defy you. You don't want to let go. That envy, that jealousy, that pain will open the door to Satan. The Bible says even faith walketh by love. You won't know why you are rebuking Satan. He's not going. Because you made him a landlord in your house. So when God wants to fix you and make you impregnable to attacks, to devils, to demons, sometimes it's not revelation, it's love. Some of you, the reason favor can't flow is because you are clogged. You thought somebody offended me. He assaulted me. He's a wicked person. If you have the way to enact justice, let justice have its course. But don't hold the grudge. Don't hold the bitterness. Those are weights. The Bible says, lay aside every sin and every weight that beset you. It says, it doth easily beset you. Run the race with patience. I won't let unforgiveness give Satan a stronghold, a foothold. Bitterness defy me. No. And if you ask him to help you, he will. Because this love, like I showed you, is not eros, it's not filial. No, it's not stogie, it's agape. It's the God kind of love. So it is of God. This is the love of God. The Bible said, a perfect knowledge. It is beyond understanding. It's beyond the realm of reason. Could it be that some of us are here because of the damage that has happened to our hearts? Not because of what people did to us, but because we didn't respond in love. See, no matter what people do to you, it can't damage you. It's your response that will determine whether you can be damaged or not. If I choose to respond in love, I will be intact. I will forgive. I won't keep the record. I won't hold the hurt. And then you'll see that the presence of God will stay on you, saturate you, fix you. Love forgives. It doesn't keep record. Thank you, Father. Lower the sound. Let me answer questions. In another 15 minutes. Don't worry, I'll rush. These are critical love questions. I needed to bring this to balance the teaching because somebody may listen to the teaching and apply it wrongly. So I want to use real life questions to help us. Number one question. Can I love someone I have divorced? Yes. It's not can. You should. You should love the person or whoever you have divorced. Romans 12 verse 18, the Bible said, if it be possible, as much as lieth in you, he said, live peaceably with all men. Is it within your power to love? Yes. Because of that, keep loving. Nonetheless, there is a way to apply that love. How do you love somebody you have divorced? Number one, release resentment. Don't hold grudge. Don't keep bitterness in your heart. Release resentment. Number two, how do you keep loving that person? Avoid speaking evil about them. Number three, keep a healthy distance. You were together. Whatever reason that made it for you not to be able to stay together, that resulted in you to lawfully divorce, means your closeness has come to a point of impossibility or endangerment to you. So what do you do? Why you don't maintain resentment? Why you don't speak evil about them? Keep your distance. And I said healthy distance. Why is that so? You may be in the same church. If he greets you, greet him back. If you see him, greet him. If he answers, good. But he stops there. Because whatever led you to divorce means you have concluded that staying together is not healthy. So, why am I saying this? Some people may start feeling guilty by maintaining a healthy distance. You were not compelled to keep closeness with people. So, when you are keeping your healthy distance, don't allow Satan or the person manipulate you into getting back into unhealthy closeness that will result in problem. So don't be bitter towards them. Don't speak evil towards them. That's how you love them. Loving them now is not calling them to say I love you. It's not telling them I love you. That era has passed. Loving them now is not to wish them evil. Not to be resentful towards them. Not to speak evil of them. That's how you love them. And then you maintain your distance. Number two, can I love someone who is a threat to my life? Yes, you can. And yes, you should. But this love demands that wisdom and self-preservation is held paramount. There's no way you should love somebody who is a threat to your life above the application of wisdom and self-preservation. In Matthew 10:16, the Bible says, be wise as serpents and be harmless as a dove. So how do I love this kind of person? Number one, remove yourself from danger. These things may sound, come on, these are basic. You don't know how naive people are. God said we should love our enemies. God said we should love. And then he will go and cook for him. And you will hear that they stabbed her 7 times. Remove yourself from danger. That's why here, we love sinners. We pray for them. But we don't relate with them, sir. I don't have kidnappers as friends. I don't have murderers. I don't know their propensities. Keep yourself from danger. When you are sure that you are in a safe distance, refuse revenge. Don't say, he tried to hurt me, I will hurt him back. It's not necessary. Forgive. And then number three, if justice has taken its course, let justice flow. If they arrest a kidnapper, don't say, I'm Jesus Christ. Leave him, let him go. Why? He will kidnap others. They arrest somebody try to murder you. You'll say, I withdraw the charges. In fact, even the state won't let you. Because now, that's the case between the person and the state. So don't hinder justice. Because it's not just about you. It's about others. I'm showing you how to love them.
Because there's a lesson they will learn in remand. Number four, pray for them. God will encounter them. When they are transformed, God will create a door of escape for them. But remove yourself from danger. Don't seek revenge. If justice has taken its course, allow it to flow. Allow it to flow. And then, pray for them. Pray for them. That's what proves that you are like Christ. Hope you know when Jesus hung on the cross, he prayed for us. He said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Those were the people killing him. So he showed us how God would express love. There are most of you here that when somebody does anything to hurt you, say, let him die. Don't pray like that. Father, show him the way. Reveal light to him. Let him know your love. Encounter him. Transform him. Because the sword that was a murderer has the potential of becoming an apostle. But if you don't remove yourself from danger, he will kill you like Stephen. But while you are out of danger, pray for him. Because you don't know the destiny he has with God. That's what Jesus taught us on the cross. I know most of you go to warfare churches. They say, suffer not the weak to live. Die by fire. Die. If you are... I'm not... Ah! Mercy. If you are led by the Holy Spirit to bring judgment, that's the leading of the Spirit. That's the stirring. But if God is not stirring you, even Jesus told us to show mercy and love to our enemies. He said, when we do so, we heap on them coals of fire. Number three. Can I love someone who violated or abused me? Somebody raped you. Somebody abused you, dehumanized you. Can you love them? Yes, you can. Because this kind of love is not romantic love. It's agape. It's the God kind of love. And this is very sensitive because of the devastating effect that abuse has on people. But nonetheless, for your own good, you should let go and love anybody who has abused you. Because carrying it is a yoke you don't want to bear. And it's not in your place to revenge. In Romans 12:19, God said, vengeance is mine. And I showed you Romans 12, verse 2. It said, lay aside, wait. Some people were abused when they were 5. Some when they were 12. Some when they were 15. They carried it for 20 years. Their heart has become bitter. They can no longer love people. Even the ones who genuinely love them, they are suspecting them every day. And you see that their lives become difficult. That's why I said, for your own good and for the sake of Christ, love them. But the question is, how do you love them? Number one, let go of vengeance to God. Let go of vengeance to God. Number two, refuse to hate them. Because this kind of love is not emotion, it's a choice. Let go of vengeance, refuse to hate them. If you allow yourself to begin to hate them, that hatred will build bitterness in you. It will destroy you. If you have to pray, pray. If you have to speak to yourself until your soul is renewed, do so. And if you don't have a reason to, for Christ's sake, the Bible says we're worthy of death, but Christ died for us. So forgive for Christ's sake. So don't hate them. This is how you show love. I'm explaining this because expressing love is not always by emotions. And it's not always in you saying, I love you. There are diverse ways of expressing love in diverse circumstances. So if somebody abuses you, the way you love the person is not to bring vengeance. is not to hate. Refuse to hate. And then number three, if justice takes its course, pray that the person will receive light and transformation through that process. Why do I always say allow justice? Not because I don't forgive, but because if the people are not transformed and if they don't repent, they will become a danger to others. So sometimes you allow certain things to happen so that that becomes a channel for encounter. That is love. Number four, can I love someone who killed a member of my family? Yes, you can. And yes, you should. Why? Because you and I are part of those who killed a member of God's family. Hope you know Jesus was part of God's family. Humanity, we killed God's son. And God forgave us. It's the example he showed you and I. May God preserve your family. But if you are here and a member of your family has been killed, take the example of the Father and the example of Jesus. Luke 23:34. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. So love them. But again, how do you express this love? Number one, don't kill them back. Commit judgment to God. If you are not careful, we need help, but this is the word of God. If you were not even there where it happened, at least it's easier. Right? If you are there when it happened, may God help you. That is if it has happened, but it won't happen to any of us in the name of Jesus. But what is the point? Commit judgment to God. Number two, refuse bitterness. Because if you see those people, you'll be shocked what will happen inside you. May it not happen to you, but ask those it has happened to. If you have a gun, you will shoot the person, you will not show remorse. Especially if you know the circumstance surrounding how your beloved person was killed. You will blow that person's head off. That's how they feel. So what do? Deliberately fight against bitterness. Pray about it. Refuse to be bitter. Now, I'm telling you these things because you will think when you do that, you will heal. It won't heal you. You are now going to carry two burdens. Number one, bitterness from the pain because your loved one won't come back. And number two, you're also a murderer now. Satan will use those footholds to make your family lose two people. Because you may be alive, it will be hard for you to fulfill purpose. So what do? As much as love engraces you, commit judgment to God, refuse bitterness. Nonetheless, again, that's the case between the person and the state. If justice takes its course, allow justice. Never stand in the way of justice. Never stand in the way of what? Justice. But be careful. While justice is taking its course, leave judgment to God. When they say they hang the person, don't say, Don't let those things enter your heart. This is a spiritual thing. It's not emotional. Alright? Let justice take its course for sanity of society. Refuse bitterness. And allow justice. That's how you show this kind of love. Why am I explaining it? You may not want to hug the person. If you can, it means God has helped you. But understand that there are different ways of what? Expressing love. I watched one of the crime scenes in the United States. A boy killed a young teenager of another family. And when the people came to the court, you will think these people will be remorseful. They are not. If you watch some of those crime scenes, you'll see how damaged humanity is. The guy was showing impunity. Acting as if he had the opportunity, he would do it again. And the person's family, who the mother and the husband, they just came and they said, "We forgive you." When I saw it, I said, "God, help me. I may preach this, but I don't know it. Help me. Help me. Help me." I was so touched. Tears came down. When they said it, you know what I saw? I saw the portrait. So suddenly, they just looked to me like God. That moment, they became divine. That's not something humans do. Say, "We forgive you." The judge was touched. The sentence they passed on that guy, he will learn something. They sentenced him to many years in prison without parole. He won't see the sunlight. Say, "We forgive you." That's how God wants us to live. These are difficult things, but this is how you express love. Number 5. Can I love somebody who slander me? Somebody who gossip you, lie against you, tear you before others? 1 Peter 2:23. The Bible spoke about Jesus. He said when he was reviled, he said he reviled not again. Yes, you can. But how do you love such people? Do not retaliate. That's number 1. Don't say, because, you know, that's the natural human response. They come and tell you and say, "Titus said you are a liar, that you did this." You say, "Me?" Is it that same Titus that they caught in a hotel 3 months ago? You start opening his file. He wants to talk. Let's bring out files. Is it Titus? Titus that his mother was this? His brother? You will now rob this Titus. They'll say, "Really?" Don't do that. Don't retaliate. That's how you love. Don't retaliate. You may not feel good, but the way you will love Titus in that situation is what? Don't retaliate. Number 2, maintain integrity. "Well, I didn't do what he said, but it's well." Don't condescend. Otherwise, you become a slanderer too. You become a backbiter too. Then number 3, allow God to vindicate you. Sometimes we come under too much pressure. You want to ridicule Titus so that Titus will come to a level where he will confess and say, "I'm sorry." No, let God vindicate you. Let God vindicate you. But maintain integrity. If you are called to explain yourself, explain yourself. "I didn't do this. This is the situation." But don't retaliate. Don't slander back. That's how you love. These are the everyday ways God expects us to express love. And you are going to notice that 90% of the time in everyday life where you express love, "I love you" may not feature. You see that all these things we are dealing with, there's no place where there is even an opportunity for you to say, "I love you." Nonetheless, love is being expressed. That's why you need to know the many dimensions of love. That you attack me and I don't retaliate, that is love in the eyes of God. That you slander me and I don't slander you back, that is love in the eyes of God. Number 6. Can I love someone who snatched my spouse? Took your husband? Took your wife? Yes, you can. You love them. Unfortunately so. So unfortunate, but you have to love them. Again, why? Because love is God's nature, and you have God's nature. You have to love them. You are laughing, right? You don't know the pain, and you don't know what wreck this has caused families. The Bible said to bless them who curse you. Luke 6:28. Or cause you evil and harm. But again, there is a way to show this love. Number 1, Refuse hatred. Don't hate the people. You may never tell them I love you. And honestly, I don't see the need. Unless the Holy Ghost moves you. But if you can, that's divine. But refuse to hate them. That's number one. Number two, pray for their repentance. Especially if you don't want to let go of your husband or your wife. But if you want to give up on the family, that's the subject for another day. But if you don't want to give up on the family, pray for their repentance. Let them see the light of God so that they will take a better course in life. Number three, collect your spouse back. If you are not giving up on the marriage, what do? Collect your spouse back. Even if there is a child. If you pray and they repent and their eyes open, sit down with your wife. Sit down with your husband. This child, we will pay his school fees. We will pay for his care. Let it. Don't be objective. Be objective. That person is not your husband's wife, and that woman is not, and that man is not, as the case may be. Do you follow? Don't allow bitterness, don't allow hatred, don't curse them. If you hate them, they will be empowered to do more. Pray for their repentance. And when God intervenes and they become reasonable, if you want to continue with the relationship, create a clear boundary. In fact, block them. Let them never connect again. And let trust be built over time. Sometimes loving will be objective. Your husband or your wife wants to destroy his or herself with adultery. So how do you stop him? Create a permanent barrier between him and those people and let him build trust over time. But if you want to walk away, that's a topic for another day. Go and listen to the message of marriage. Number seven, can I love someone who stole from me? Yes. You'll notice that all the answers will be yes. Because all this category of people, God loved them. And you have God's nature. So the answer will always be what? Yes. In Luke 6:30, the Bible says, him that taketh away thy goods, ask them not again. Forgive them. Forgo it. But how do you love these people? Number one, release offense. Are you seeing that our focus is about your heart? Release bitterness. Refuse hatred. Don't curse them. Release offense. Forgive them. Are you seeing that? Because if you don't, you will expose your heart. Release offense because you will be offended. Number two, you saw in Luke 6:30, don't pay back. Don't revenge. Don't revenge here does not mean you should deal with them. No. Don't revenge here. It also does not mean if they catch them with the money, you shouldn't collect it. If they can pay back, it doesn't mean you should say, no, don't pay back. If they can pay back, let them pay. Because the thief that is caught will pay back. So if they can pay back, let them pay. If they catch them with the money, collect it. But don't revenge here means, don't say because you are powerful and they stole from you, they are finished. There are people who will tell you, you will never have hand to steal again. They will cut off the hand. Have you been to places like that where they cut off the hands and legs of criminals? No, don't do that. Any just process that can be implemented to bring transformation and create sanity within the environment, allow it.
That means if the person has to be remanded in prison, allow it. I keep telling you, don't fight justice. But don't use your power and say, because this person has stolen from me, I can do anything to him. There are places where the moment they catch a thief, they put tie on their neck and burn them. I saw one the other time, my heart was broken. A young boy stole Gary to eat. He was hungry. Before police came, they burnt him alive. I said, if you fight for justice like that, why not you start from the government house? So don't kill people. Don't bring judgment if you have the power to. Allow just cause. You will think what I'm saying does not make sense, but there are Christians who may listen to me now who were part of those who burnt people alive for stealing bread. They say, Abel, come out. It's a thief now. That's wickedness. Because even judgment has intensities based on the weight of offense. So, if somebody steals from you, how do you show love? Don't keep offense. Release offense. Don't revenge. Don't in that bitterness, do whatever you want to them. Allow justice to have its course. And then number three, create a system where that person will never have the opportunity to steal again. So if you steal from me, you will never have access to me again. That's how I will love you. I will love you by keeping you away so that I'm not tempted to bring vengeance on you. I'll keep you away from me. Some of you people have stolen from you. You said, what do we do? This word. One day you will come. It's not you. But don't allow that opportunity again. Number eight. Can I love someone who is trying to lure me into sin? My brother, my sister. My sister, you are hugging. My sister, you are in the hotel. And you are doing my brother, my sister. That's not love, that's lust. Yes, you can. But how do you love them? Number one, flee from them. If you notice that somebody is trying to lure you to sin, and he has the power to, the person has the power to, create a permanent boundary. Most of you say, but how can I do this to my brother, to my sister? You are falling. The Bible says to flee fornication. 1 Corinthians 6:18. Flee fornication. So, cut off. No matter who they are. Cut off. Number two, how do you show love to them? Pray for their repentance. Cut off and pray for their repentance. Your prayer for them is your love for them. But don't create any closeness or access that will make you fall. You know what? Most times when you fall, the people now hate you. Especially those of you who are men and women of God here. Take note. When you fall, they will hate you. You know why? Somewhere in their head, they are thinking that because you are a man of God, you won't let this happen. But they know it will happen. You know, the Bible said, because of the ointment that is on you, it said the ointment is like perfume. It says, so the virgins love you. So they don't even know why they are attracted to you. When you now allow yourself to fall, then you now, they will start saying, you did this, you took advantage of me. You will be like, you are the one who seduced me. The world won't hear that. Because you are the man of God, they expect you to define the barrier. You are the woman of God, they expect you to clear the distance. When it has to do with luring you to sin, there's no strong man, there's no strong woman. The Bible says, flee. Don't love with closeness, love with prayer for repentance. Don't hear this thing and still go and follow. It may sound like, come on, we know that. God says, I should tell you. Number nine,
Can I love people who constantly disrespect me? Yes, you can. Yes, you should. Romans 12:17 says you shouldn't recompense evil for evil. But how do you love them? When they disrespect you, respond with honor. Respond with honor. Somebody disrespects you, you shouldn't do that. That's wrong. Respond with honor. Don't say, you rat. Is it me you are talking to? Don't do that. Respect with honor. Respond with honor. Number two, set boundaries. He entered your space because you thought he had sense. Now that he has shown that he doesn't have sense, use honor to communicate sense. After you communicate sense, set boundaries. Let him stay at that level where they think like that. If he cannot gain access again, he will now settle down and think you have helped him. Hope you know, people come to their selves when you show them how things should be. But when you don't show them, they will never come to themselves. So set boundaries. That's how you love them. Number 10, I will stop here. They are 40. But the rest, the Holy Spirit will reveal it to you. But, you know, as we are teaching about love, you may think you understand it until you go into your everyday interaction. These are the things that come to you that expect you to express love. So you won't know how to express it. Because some of us, all we know about love is in the realm of affection. I love you, I love you, I love you, I love you. The real life relationships and issues, we don't know how to respond in love. Somebody disrespects you. Imagine that. Some of us will even add accent. Can you imagine that riffraff? Do you know who I am? You are a human being. We know who you are. Some will say that, don't leave it. They don't mind that bat. He opened his mouth. Wow. He said, can talk to me. Don't respond. Honor. 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 No matter how bad it is, there are those you can teach through honor. There are those you keep quiet. Allow the scenario to pass. Create your boundaries. If you have the opportunity, create a system to help them. But that's love. That's love. Number 10. Can I love someone who betray me? Yes, you can. How do you love them? Forgive them sincerely. Forgive them. Jesus forgave even those who hung him on the cross. He forgave his disciples that ran away. In fact, he knew they were wrong. He even told them, you will all desert me. Peter said, not me. I swear, I won't. Jesus said, no, before the cock crow three times, you would have, before the cock crow, you would have denied me three times. Peter said, what? I will follow you, I will die with you. Jesus didn't answer. When the cock crowed, Peter was crying. The moment Jesus resurrected, he said, go and tell my disciples, I have risen as I said. Tell them to meet me in Jerusalem. And he said, and Peter. He knew if he didn't hand at Peter, Peter may not come. He said, and Peter. So, forgive sincerely. Number two, release offense. And number three, if possible, rebuild trust. Do you know that even after Jesus forgave Peter, Peter still betrayed him? After Jesus called them, the church history told us he taught them for 40 days and left for heaven. Peter stood up and said, I'm going to fish. You thought Peter's betrayal ended with the three times? Peter still betrayed Jesus before the Holy Ghost came. Jesus still came down and said, lovest thou me more than this? The cure is love, but rebuild trust. If it does not endanger your life, but if it endangers your life, create boundaries. Create boundaries. This is where we'll stop. If you need the remaining 30 questions, meet Pastor Frank at the end of the service. I will mail you the answer. But there are 30 more. There's one here that say, can I love somebody who compete with me? You don't know competitors. Another one say, can I love somebody who falsely accused me? Another one say, can I love somebody who rejected me when I'm small? Another one say, can I love somebody who manipulates me? There are people who manipulated you when you didn't know better. They told you, you should do this, it's wrong. But when you grew up, you knew they were using you. Another one said, can I love somebody who refuses to change? So, Pastor Frank, if you can't get it, when they trouble you, forgive them. Bend your heads and pray to the Lord. Ask Him to open your heart and teach you the love of the Father. Of the Lord. Of the Lord is the way of wisdom. I choose the way of the Lord. For the way of the Lord is the way of wisdom. I choose the way of the Lord. If you want to have true freedom in life, the Bible says you should know the truth. And I can tell you one of the truth you will know and truly have freedom is that love is not a weakness. Love is a strength. And is the strength of God. Love is not a disadvantage. It's God's system of advantage. And love will make you not just to live like God, but to operate at God's realm of power and authority. God bless you.